Amen. At this point of our worship service, we enter into a time of confession. And as the Spirit prompts you to confess, reflect on how what has happened this week that has prevented us from letting Jesus be enthroned in our hearts. Go now into a time of confession. Gracious God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we come before you confessing that though you are the creator of heaven and earth, that you are enthroned, you speak, and creation exists. That the whole universe is held together by the power of your word, and you, Lord Jesus, are sitting enthroned in heaven, reigning on high. Though we know that your name is above every name, and that every knee shall bow before you, Lord, we confess. We confess that we have failed to appreciate the King who has loved us. And yet instead we have sought after our own kingdoms. We have trusted in the things of this world, in the kingdoms and the government and the powers of this world, thinking that those things can protect us, can save us. Oh Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for failing to see and trusting in you and you alone. Forgive us for failing to see that we can come before your throne now boldly because of your blood. And Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that though you could take your divinity as something to be grasped, you humbled yourself. You humbled yourself before the Father. You trusted yourself to the Father and obeyed even to the point of death on the cross. And so through your death and your resurrection, now your name be glorified. And we worship and honor you, and may your kingdom come, and may your kingdom reign in our hearts, for you are our King. Prepare us this morning to hear your message. Enlighten our eyes, humble our hearts, and free our minds to receive this good news that you are our King, and may we delight in you. Lord, we also want to pray and remember the conflicts, the pain, the tragedies of the war and conflicts that are in this world. Lord, we know that you said when you will return that there will be rumors of wars and wars, which teaches us that there will be always war until your reign of peace comes. But Lord, we also pray that you would mobilize us and awaken us so that we would be able to stand before you accountable for bringing peace, for being peacemakers, for bringing comfort to the weary, for bringing healing to the broken. And so, Lord, we pray that you would allow us to pray and to also fight for peace and for healing because we know that you are with us. Lord, we thank you for today's message from Pastor Chun Zi. We pray that you would bless him, that you would allow him to speak deeply into our hearts the message that you have ordained. We thank you, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to join us and follow along. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, and it reads, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. It's my pleasure to invite again the Reverend Dr. Chun Zi to join us. He has kindly participated in our preaching series during this Lenten season on the Lord's Prayer. And as we read earlier, we're going to be listening to about what it means that Jesus calls us to pray for his kingdom to come. And so would you join me to warmly invite the Reverend Dr. Chun Zi?
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back at RCCC. It's a pleasure to reconnect with familiar faces and also to meet some new individuals in the past week. And I know one of the goals of the trip is to ensure that I don't go hungry, as all the lunches and dinners are all prearranged. And I'm delighted to report that the church has surpassed its goal of keeping me well fed. I'm so full each day. So here are two family pictures. The one on the left is from our family when we first arrived in Edinburgh in 2019, before the pandemic. And the one on the right is 4 years later. And all my girls, they have now all grown up, as you can see. So currently, I live in Calgary in Canada. It's my privilege to preach God's words to you this morning. I will be speaking on the second installment of the series on the Lord's Supper. So throughout a substantial part of church history, Christians have memorized three documents that are at the core of the Christian belief and practice. The first is the Apostles' Creed, typically learned and recited by new believers. It succinctly summarizes the core beliefs of Christianity, namely the person and works of the triune God. And the second document is the Lord's Supper. This is a biblical text which is often learned and recited after the Apostles' Creed. Jesus taught his disciples that prayer is an offering up of our desires to God the Father for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the third is the Ten Commandments, typically studied and taught after the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Supper. So they lay out how Christians are to love God and love our neighbors. Now, Jesus fulfilled all these laws perfectly, and he imputed his righteousness to believers. And believers, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are to live out their lives not as ways to gain their salvation, but to express their gratitude to God. Now, all these three documents, they have two tables. The first table, the upper table, deals with God, and the second table deals with our interaction with others. However, the first table is the foundation of the second table. Indeed, true religion is not self-centered or self-serving, but God-centered and God-serving. Our understanding and relationship with God precedes our interaction with others. Now, how do we understand these three texts? They are belief about God, communion with God, and also loving God. They deal with doctrine, worship, and living, and knowing, being, and doing. So the role of the Lord's Supper situates between the Apostles' Creed and the Ten Commandments. So prayer is like a transformer. It transforms our Christian life. It transforms what we know to how we live. The Lord's Prayer is the most important prayer in the world because it is taught as a model and a pattern of prayer by God himself, by Jesus, who is fully God and fully human. He is most qualified and uniquely qualified to teach us how to pray because he is fully God. He knows the heart of God, but he is also fully human. He knows our frailties and our limitations. Now, in terms of the structure of the Lord's Prayer, it begins with our Father, which art in heaven. That's the object of prayer. So Jesus teaches us to pray to God the Father, not in this prayer, not to pray to himself or to the Holy Spirit. And then it is followed by three thigh petitions. This represents God's transcendence and God's greatness. And the center of the prayer is on earth as in heaven. However, in the original Greek, the sequence is in heaven, so on earth. And so the whole point of this prayer is whatever is happening in heaven, God, please bring that down to earth. And that is the center and the pivot of the Lord's Prayer. And this is followed by the second table, which is the three-hour petitions. And this represents God's immanence and God's goodness. And lastly, manuscript would have this, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. And that is the end of the prayer. That is also the telos or the goal of the prayer, which is to bring glory to God. And if we look at this structure, the first table actually deals with seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the second table is And all these things will be added unto you. And so from this structure of the Lord's Prayer, we can see that it starts with praise, not a request. Hallowed be thy name. Nowadays, we tend to associate God's name with love. But Jesus, who was in the bosom of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, he reveals that holiness captures the single most significant attribute of God that humans are to know. God's love, mercy, and justice stem from his holiness. God's love is a holy love. His justice is a holy mercy. His mercy is a holy mercy. So by praying, hallowed be your name, it means to ask God to help us to truly know him and his holiness, to honor and to glorify him. So in today's sermon, I seek to answer three questions. Number one, what is thy kingdom and thy will? Number two, what does it mean when we pray thy kingdom and thy will? And number three, how do we apply this prayer in our lives? I will spend most time addressing question one because the answers to question two and question three naturally flow from the answer to question one. So, what is thy kingdom and thy will? A kingdom entails four entities: a king, his subjects, his rule, and his realm. In the Lord's Prayer, because Jesus is addressing our Father in heaven, so the king is God the Father. In Psalm 47:7, for God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with a song. 1 Timothy 1:7, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Jesus is also a king. He is born to be the King of the Jews. He is a prophet, priest, and king. And in Revelation 19:16, he is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Holy Spirit is fully God, but it is not mentioned in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is a king. So your kingdom, in the context of the Lord's Prayer, is the kingdom of God. Now, who are the king's subjects? From the perspective of creation, every creature in heaven or on earth is his subject. Whether angels, humans, animals, or plants, no creature can live without the express approval of God. In Matthew 10:29-30, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. So guys, don't worry about losing your hairs. Every hair that falls to the ground has already obtained God's approval. So it is under God's will that they are falling. From the perspective of creation, since all people are created by God, all people have God's image in them. That's the Imago Dei, God's image in us. So all people are God's subjects. But from the perspective of redemption, which is the sense being used here in the Lord's Prayer, God's kingdom consists only of those chosen by God before the foundation of the world, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Now, they not only have the image of God in them, but they have the image of Christ, Imago Christi, in them through the work of sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Now, the angels in heaven, they do not need redemption. And so they can be called the natural citizens of God's kingdom. Christians, on the other hand, we are naturalized citizens of God's kingdom. None of us can enter God's kingdom by physical birth. I know many of you are natural citizens of the U.S. You are a U.S. citizen by birth. But many of your parents or yourself are naturalized U.S. citizens. They are citizens of another country, whether Taiwan, Hong Kong, or China, and they became U.S. citizens through a process of naturalization. Naturalization involves demonstrating knowledge of the country's language and laws by passing a naturalization test and taking an oath of allegiance. From a spiritual perspective, there are only two kingdoms, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God, Matthew 12:26. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Matthew 12:28. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. We were all natural citizens of the kingdom of Satan by birth. than by grace alone, through Christ alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we became naturalized citizens of the kingdom of God. We do need to pass a citizenship test by knowing who God is and who Jesus is. God is our creator and maker of heaven and earth. Jesus is our savior and Lord, fully God and fully human. Now, Satan was our previous king in the kingdom of darkness, but now we swear allegiance to a new king, the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the king's rule? In the US, we do not have a king. And indeed, the pilgrims set sail on the Mayflower and departed from Plymouth, England in 1620 in order to evade the rule of King James I. The UK now has a new king, King James III. Now, all British citizens, including citizens of Canada, Australia, and New Zealand, and many other countries, they swear allegiance to King Charles III. However, of the tens of millions of people worldwide who claim King Charles III as their king, only two people, Prince William and Prince Harry, can claim that King Charles III is not only my king, but my father. Do you think that would make a difference in how King Charles III would rule over Prince William and Prince Harry? For Christians, we are not merely citizens of God's kingdom, but we are princes and princesses of our Father King. Now, what is the significance of claiming our King as our Father? It means that we will reign with our Father and we will inherit the kingdom one day. Romans 8, 16 to 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. In fact, of the tens of millions of British citizens worldwide, only Prince William will inherit the kingdom. He is the heir to the throne. In the parable of the sheep and the goat in Matthew 25, the king will say to the sheep on his right, "You who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, all Christians are in that extremely privileged position of Prince William, in which we can call God not only our king, but our father. We are heir apparent. We are next in line to inherit the kingdom. All Christians are Prince William. We are not Prince Harry because he will not inherit the kingdom. We do not pray our king who is in heaven, but our father who is in heaven. The Old Testament emphasizes that we are God's people, but the New Testament stresses that we are God's children. New Testament believers have a much closer relationship with God than the Old Testament saints. Israel, as a people and as a nation, is God's elder son. But in the New Testament, individuals could call God our Father. Whether we're male or female, we are all called sons of God in the New Testament because that ties to our inheritance. In the Roman Greco world, only sons can receive inheritance. Therefore, we are not sinners saved by grace, but we are princes and princesses saved by grace. Because God, our King, is our Father. And because of that, we can be sure that he will rule over us with love and compassion and wisdom. We can be sure that we will inherit the kingdom when we receive our resurrected bodies, even as Jesus did in his resurrection and ascension. How can we call God our Father? It is through regeneration and through adoption. Regeneration changes our nature. We are regenerated by God's Spirit and God's words. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And the Apostle John emphasizes rebirth. However, the Apostle Paul emphasizes that we are adopted children of God. The Puritan Stephen Charnock says, "Adoption gives us the privilege of sons, regeneration the nature of sons." Adoption changes our legal status. We are adopted into God's family to receive an inheritance. And the Holy Spirit who indwells in every believer is the very earnest of that inheritance. We can pray to God as our Father because of adoption. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 12, on adoption, it says, all the adopted children of God, they enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. They have access to the throne of grace with boldness. They are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, and they will inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Now, what is the king's realm? God's kingdom is a spiritual, invisible kingdom, Luke 17, 20 to 21. The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And God's kingdom has already come, Matthew 12, 28. Jesus cast out demons to demonstrate that the kingdom of God has already come upon the people. However, God's kingdom has not fully come. That will only come in the future. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's kingdom is a growing kingdom. It is like a mustard seed that starts out small, but later it will grow to become a tree where birds will sit. Now, God's kingdom will be consummated one day, Luke 22, 18. One day we will have a banquet and have a feast to eat together with our King. Now let's talk about God's will. God's kingdom and God's will cannot be separated. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In theology, we distinguish between five types of God's will. The decreed will of God is God's sovereign will that cannot be deterred by creation. It will come to pass, no matter what. The didactic will of God is God's moral will as revealed in Scripture concerning how God's people ought to live, like the Ten Commandments. The disposed will of God is God's will of disposition. God allows certain things to happen, even like sin or evil, that do not align with his moral will, but are within the framework of his sovereign plan. The crucifixion of Jesus is a prime example. The directive will of God is God's specific guidance and leading in individuals' life. The Macedonian call and God's call for Paul to become an apostle to the Gentiles are examples. And finally, the discerned will of God. This is our discernment of God's will of direction in our lives concerning choices of schools, of jobs, or even marriages. So in the context of the Lord's Prayer, God's will is summarized in the Ten Commandments, which is further distilled by Jesus to be loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. So what is God's will? The Bible is explicit. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. 5:16-18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Peter 2:15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So God's will is for us not to quench the Holy Spirit. God's will for us is to go and make disciples of all nations. God's will is for us to redeem the time because the days are evil. In other words, God's will in the Lord's Prayer is not so much about my personal choice, what school or job or future spouse I should take. God's will is not subjective, but objective. It is transcultural and applicable to all God's people, everywhere at every time. God's leading is different for different people, but God's will is the same for every one of his children, that we be like his son, Jesus Christ. As we consider this first part of the Lord's Prayer, we realize that it is Trinitarian. God's name is honored when we worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God's kingdom will fully come when Jesus, the King, returns. and God's will be done when we submit to the Holy Spirit. In other words, God's name will be honored only when his kingdom comes, and his kingdom will only come when his will is done on earth as in heaven. Question two, what does it mean when we pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done? It means God's kingdom will come upon those who are still in the kingdom of darkness. It means that Satan's works will be destroyed, so people will come out of the kingdom of darkness and be brought into the kingdom of his marvelous Son, one soul at a time. It also means that the church will be faithful witnesses of the gospel. It also means that the Lord of harvest will send out laborers into his harvest. And for those already in God's kingdom, it means that God's rule will be deepened in our hearts, that we will be more and more like our Father. We will be more and more manifest the realities of God's kingdom. And when we pray, thy will be done, it also means that we will increasingly know the will of God. We will increasingly deny our will of the flesh. We will increasingly submit to our Father's will. So this is a prayer of surrender. We pray like Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. We will increasingly rely on the Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. We will increasingly hate what God hates and love what God loves. And finally, we will willingly, cheerfully, and faithfully carry out God's work for us as the angels in heaven. We are not doing that dutifully, reluctantly, or incidentally, but intentionally and joyfully. So, how do we apply this prayer in our lives? First, we pray this prayer. Now, too often our prayers are too small and too localized, and I'm certainly prone to pray like that. We pray, Father, give me a good night's sleep so I can have perform well in my exam tomorrow morning. Father, please give me a safe travel as I'm going to a road trip to Washington, D.C. or to Florida. Father, please give me wisdom as I need to decide between two jobs or two beautiful future spouses. Now, all these prayers are good and necessary, but they belong to the second table of the Lord's Prayer. They concern the legitimate needs of our daily lives, but they are too small in scope. It is as if you have an opportunity to come before a king, and the king says, what can I do for you? And you said, I would like to have a part-time job so I can remodel my kitchen. Well, that's a legitimate need, but the king is expecting something more. Now, our God is not only a good God who tends to our daily needs, but he is a great God. He delights in his children when they boldly and earnestly pray for big things that matter in his kingdom. In 2024, I had an opportunity to go to a short-term mission trip to Venezuela. And I joined their prayer meeting. It was a very small church, but I was so impressed with their prayers. Before they prayed for the needs of individuals and prayed for the needs of the church, they prayed for four countries, North Korea, Somalia, Iraq, and Syria. Because those four countries in 2014 were the most persecuted countries in the world. It's a small church with a big prayer. They followed the pattern in the Lord's Prayer. And after this short-term mission trip, for 3 years in a row, I bring this pattern to my own church. So we prayed for 3 years in a row every Wednesday night for one persecuted country per week, based on the list by Open Doors. So we prayed for one persecuted country each week before we pray for anything else. And God listens to our prayers. And within those 3 years, one couple from our church responded to the call to become missionary to Pakistan and to Philippines. God moved through our prayers. Pray this prayer. And secondly, God's kingdom to come in us. So when we pray this prayer, we expect God to change us. We are asking God's kingdom to come, first of all, in us. Before we come to Jesus, guess who the king is in our lives? Ourselves. But now we are saved, and we pray, Father, your kingdom come, and your will be done as in heaven, so on earth. We are praying that God reign in our lives and be the true king of our lives. We want to step down from the throne of our lives and let God the Father be the king of our lives. So this prayer is a direct hit to the self-centeredness of our lives. By nature, even after we have become Christians, sometimes we still want to sit on the throne and want to receive worship and praise from other people. But when we pray this prayer, we are asking God to truly take control of our lives and rule in every inch of our lives. It is a prayer of worship and surrender. And thirdly, God's kingdom to come through us. When we pray this prayer, we are praying God's kingdom to come through us. Given the tremendous injustice in this world, the rising homicide and crime rates in major cities, the human trafficking issue and the wars and the genocides in different places, only the coming of the true king will set things straight. Only then will God's enemies be vanquished. And indeed, the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament is Psalm 110 and 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This is the Lord Yahweh talking to Jesus, talking to God the Son. Now, before the true king comes, God, your kingdom come through us, that we may share your gospel with those near and afar. So through your gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, people will be brought to your kingdom. So when we pray this prayer, it is, Lord, may your kingdom come to me and through me, to my family, to my school, and to my workplace. May your kingdom come to the broken families in Newark. May your kingdom come to the desolate streets of Philadelphia. May your kingdom come to Wall Street and New York. May your kingdom come to the southern border. May your kingdom come to Ukraine and Russia and to the Israelites and the Palestinians. May your kingdom come to those who want to quit their lives because they see no hope. May your kingdom come to those who have every toy in the world, yet they don't know Jesus. This is the essence of that prayer. In 2022, June 19, I had the privilege to preach at a church called Morningside United Church, Edinburgh. And this church has a kingdom mindset because I was so impressed with the prayer of their pastor. The pastor didn't pray for a distant country or a persecuted country. The pastor prayed for all the nearby churches on the same street. The location of that church is called Holy Corner. That's the bus station. I live 3 minutes within walking distance from that bus station. The reason it is called Holy Corner is because in that intersection, there are four churches at the four corners, and there are also other churches on the same street. And that pastor prayed for all the churches nearby and also on the same street. It's one thing to pray for a distant church in persecution. It's another thing to pray for an adjacent church, because that pastor has a kingdom mindset. He does not see nearby churches as competitors, but as partners in God's kingdom. Now, this church was established in November 1887 with only 25 members. And by 1926, the members grew to over 500. And by the 1930s, the church had already sent out 43 missionaries overseas, including the Catholic Eric Liddle. And we know who Eric Liddle is. Today is 2024, and 100 years ago, in 1924, in the Paris Olympics, and this year is also the Paris Olympics. Olympics will be in Paris. Eric Liddle was assigned to run the 100-meter race. However, because of his conviction that the race should not be held on a Sunday, so he refused to run that race. Instead, he took another race, which is the 400-meter race, which is not his strength, but he took it. And During the race, at before the beginning of the race, a person in the team gave him a small piece of paper in the shape of a square. And in that paper, it reads, in the old book, it was written, I will honor whoever honors me. I wish you always success. And Eric Little recognized that verse came from 1 Samuel 2:30, and he was so encouraged by that. And he ended up finishing the race, getting the gold medal, and breaking the Olympic record and the world record with a time of 47.6 seconds. Now, he has a kingdom mindset, because what will a gold star, a gold medal Olympic Olympian do after the race? Probably he could enjoy all the perks and all the fame and the money that comes with that title. However, the next year, 1925, he went to China. He was born of missionary parents. He was born in China. He was born in China in 1902, and his parents are Scottish missionary parents from the London Missionary Society. And so the next year, from 1925 to 1943, he went back to China to become a missionary, first in Tianjin and later in Xiaojiang. In 1932, during his first sabbatical, he went back to Scotland. And so he was ordained in that church and was sent again by that church to China. And after returning to China in 1934, he married a Canadian missionary in Tianjin. And he died on February 21st, 1945, 5 months before the liberation. And his last words, it's complete surrender. And he's referring to how he gave his life to God. Thy kingdom come, not my will, but yours be done. He could have remained in Scotland and be the greatest runner in the world with all the privileges that come with that title. Instead, he has a kingdom mindset. He knows his place in this world. He knows what it means to be a truly human being and a Christian, which is to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done in me as it is in heaven. Now this morning, if you are still not in God's kingdom, the King is calling you to enter his kingdom through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. If you are already in his kingdom, there is no greater prayer to pray on earth than thy kingdom come and thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. So we pray as the Apostle John, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we have these words of Jesus recorded in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, teach us how to pray. Father, too often our prayers are so small and so personal, so localized. Help us to have a bigger vision of your kingdom. Help us to pray like Jesus prayed. May your kingdom come in us and through us to our family, to our schools, to our workplace, to this world, because this world needs your kingdom to come. Father, may your kingdom come. May your will be done in us as in heaven, so on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Brothers and sisters,